Here this morning as we seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started with worship. The first is that it's that time of year again. If you or your young adult is graduating from high school or college this spring, please send us their information to the church office and hopefully by today, and so we can get everything set up for our graduates Sunday. Join us this coming Thursday, May 13th, for our community meal from 5 to 6:30. You can drive up in front of the fellowship hall and someone will deliver a delicious meal. This month it's spaghetti, salad, garlic bread, and dessert delivered to your car. Spread the word so your neighbors can join as well. Next week we'll be making sandwiches for Roof Above in the fellowship hall right after worship. If you're available to help with that effort, please call Audrey Brady this week. Next week, the men of the church will hold their monthly men's breakfast. That group meets at 7:30 this coming Sunday in the fellowship hall. It looks like there's an event at the JARS, which is the Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, this coming Saturday, May the 15th. It's an open house. They're going to have lots of fun things. Call the church for more details on that. Also, Samaritan's Purse is hiring for guide volunteers for Operation Christmas Child. And also, just please call the church office for more information on that. The beautiful flowers in the sanctuary this Sunday are to say Happy Mother's Day to all current, past, and future moms. Your hard work, dedication, continuous worry, and tenderness is the glue that keeps us all together, and we appreciate you from the Birmingham families. Family, rather. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any announcements that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? All right, that being the case, let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin with our call to worship, which is located in Psalm 104. I read it to you now as we begin to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of the chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds. His ministers a flaming fire. Set the earth on its foundations so that it will never be moved. You covered it with the deep, with the garment, as the waters stood above the mountains. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when Christ ascended to heaven to reign with you in power and glory, your word reminds us that you spent the Spirit of truth to guide us in the way and the truth and the life of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Spirit would continue to guide us, preserving us from judgment, protecting us from sin, and leading us all into your righteousness so that we might faithfully testify to the good news, fullness of life and joy for all through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
First John teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I invite you, friends, in humility and in faith to join me now as we boldly confess our sins corporately to God, leaving an extra moment or two at the end so that we can, in the silence of our hearts, confess our sin to our Lord. Join me now as we, in unison, say our prayer of confession. Spirit of truth, we confess that we have not loved one another as you have loved us. We are quick to find fault and speak ill of others, sins that undermine the fellowship of believers. We have let strangers and seekers among us feel like outsiders. We have not done our best to carry the word of Jesus beyond the walls of the church. Forgive our casual disregard of Jesus' command to go and make disciples. Forgive us for not faithfully the powerful gifts of love and service you gave to the church. Renew a right spirit within us that we may carry the love and mercy of Christ from this place into our weekday community and to the world beyond. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Father, one God, now and forever. Amen. Friends, by the waters of our baptisms, we know that the saying is right and true and worthy of our acceptance, that Christ Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. At this point, we'd like to invite all the children to come down, grabbing a seat on one of the crosses, as we have a special time with our kids, and it's going to be led by Mike today.
While we let the choir Take a seat. How many of y'all know what today is?
Mother's Day.
Okay, it's Mother's Day. So while preparing my service for the day, I was thinking, what could I do? What could I say? And I could not come up with anything better than to let you guys say it. Okay? So you guys are going to do the service today. All right? So, help me out. Go get that Bible. Yep, drag it out here. The ladder, right there on the ground. It's light. It's only our service, for real. Okay. And being this is a participation service, you guys are all going to stand up here one at a time and wish your mother a happy Mother's Day, okay? All right, come on, two first. Right here. Stand up here. Wish your mother a happy birthday. Real loud. Take that down with you. Hear it. Three more flowers. Come on. Ben. Come on.
High five. Rock, paper, scissors.
You can do it together. Rock, paper, scissors. Oh, man. All right. Ty, come on. Let's do it together. Come on. Each other here on the ground. Oh, the right again. There you go. All right. Come on.
As the kids head back to their seats, we're going to... Okay, hold on. Very good. Very good. As we come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the word, I'm going to say a prayer for illumination for us. Blessed Lord, who caused all the holy scriptures to be written for our learning, we pray that you would grant us so to hear them, read them, mark them, and inwardly digest them, that we might embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Christ Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Psalms 105, verses 1 through 7. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I don't always do it on Mother's Day, but I decided late in the week to change my message this morning, moving away from the sermon series that we're in on authentic Christianity. We're going to continue that starting next week, but I decided in light of the fact that it was Mother's Day to kind of talk about moms a little bit, but really, and moms specifically, through the lens of them helping us understand Jesus Christ, which I think they do a remarkable job of. You know, I learned a lot about Mother's Day this past year. My wife and I like a show called Mysteries at the Museum every once in a while. And as we were on, I learned about the inauguration, the beginnings, the origin, if you will, of Mother's Day. You know, I take it as a ubiquitous holiday that we have every year. But it wasn't always that way. In fact, there was no day celebrating mothers until a woman by the name of, I believe it's Anna Jarvis, comes around and recognizes that this is something that we need to attend to, that we need to have a day in which we can write letters and thank our moms. You know, it's a matter of irony that the woman, Anna Jarvis, who created Mother's Day, who lobbied the president and got Congress to pass it, ended up hating Mother's Day. Her cause, her reason, it became too commercial. You see, it wasn't too long after the inauguration of the Mother's Day that the greeting card manufacturers and the florists figured out that it was another way they could augment their bottom line. And Ms. Jarvis, she felt like it had kind of cheapened the event. But we do take a day continually to celebrate Mother's Day, and whether we fill it with love and candy and flowers, and that's perfectly wonderful. The fact of the matter is a great number of us, many of us, in fact, the vast majority, I would think, learn or are able to accept and understand God's love more completely, more fulsomely, because of our experience with our mothers. Now, that's not to say that everyone had the greatest of mothers. I don't make that claim. I can recall being at First Presbyterian Church of Mount Holly as we had a partnership with Guatemala, a church there. One of their members came, Amanda Santos. She came to talk to the women of the church, and I remember being there. And her story was a sad one. She talked about a very indifferent mother there in Guatemala, one that really had no part in her upbringing. Amanda then went on to share that it was really the church. The church became for her a mother and was able to nurture her and really change her life. There wasn't a dry eye in the room when she told that story. So I do recognize that not everybody has the greatest of mothers. She didn't, some don't. But the good news is whether you had a good mom or you didn't, and again, I think most people did, but if you didn't, hear the good news, you have a good and awesome God. You see, one of the things that comes up in the scriptures time and time again is just this magnificent God, his actions, his behaviors, the way that he's able to intervene in this world on behalf of his children. And what we find are some very clear attributes of God, some very known understandings about the way he works and operates in the world. And of course, those become even clearer as we come into the time of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, as fully God, came into the flesh and into this world, and he was able to interact with us in such a way as to teach us, to care for us, to guide us, to do these things that mothers do so naturally. Mothers, we've got to believe, do so naturally because they're a reflection of being created in the image of God. That is to say that in mothers we see some facets of our great and wonderful God. The first one that came to my mind this week came as I remembered some of the tough times in life. You see, as it would turn out, I was a pretty sick little kid. I had asthma, and as a result of that asthma, I ended up getting pneumonia a bunch when I was a little kid, and I was in the hospital a lot. And as a result of that, Mom was by my bedside quite a bit. And what I can remember about those nights in the hospital before I was five wasn't so much the oxygen tent that surrounded me. Do y'all remember those? Right? Like you could smoke cigarettes in the hospital and there were these oxygen tents, right? It's probably not the greatest deal in the world. But I don't remember so much that as I remember my mom coming alongside of me and telling me these most amazing stories of princes and magical castles and goblins. Took my mind off of it. But what it did was when I was greatly distressed, it comforted me. I also remember when my first breakup came, you know, the first time you get your heart a little jilted by someone. And I remember being so sad. And my dad, who was a wonderful dad as well, but, you know, a man not of many words, when he saw how distressed I was, he looked at me and he said, "Well, you know, son, breaking up is hard to do." And then he walked out. Mom, on the other hand, did something different. And I saw a great story about it the other day. A little girl came home late, and her mom asked her, "Well, why are you late?" And the little girl said, "Oh, well, Marcy's doll broke." "Oh," the mother says, "so you stayed around and helped, Marcy fix her doll. And the little girl said, "Well, no, her doll wasn't fixable. I stayed and cried with Marcy." That's the kind of comfort and compassion that our mothers have for us, and that's very clearly a reflection of the goodness of God. We learn so clearly that God has this kindness, this ability to care and to comfort in the world that is without parallel. We can look into the scriptures and see as Jesus begins these amazing passages in which he offers comfort. In the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, we have Jesus around his disciples and his apostles. He knows at this point in the Gospel of John, as he's always known, that he's not going to be around in the flesh much longer. And so he's desirous to share with his disciples comfort. And he says to them, you know, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." I still like the KJV version here. There are many rooms, he says. And I'm going, he says in the 14th chapter of John, "and you're going to be there too. I'm going to prepare a place for you." That's comfort. He's saying that somehow after our demises, after we die, that God has already in Christ gone ahead and prepared a place for us that is lavish and sumptuous and large, roomy, big enough for us all. That's comfort. But he doesn't leave us in that same passage in John 14 simply comforted as to what is going to happen after our death. He shares with us. Jesus tells us what's also comforting. He pulls the disciples and the apostles aside and he says essentially, "After I'm gone, the Father will send another, the advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit who comes." The Holy Spirit we know is a comforter that is with us in those difficult and dark spaces as we yearn, as we grieve, as we ache, and as we hurt. It's there that the Holy Spirit's power of God comes into us and reminds us that it's all going to be okay today, tomorrow, and hereafter. We worship a comforting God who in Christ comforted us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And mothers, gosh, don't they do a very good job of picking up that tradition and scraping us off when we've skinned our knee, They're the ones that greet us when we come off the field and tell us you'll get them next time. They're the people that are beside us when we break up saying there's millions of fish in the sea. We have comforting moms because we have a comforting God. But moms do a whole lot more than just comfort, don't they? And I think the one thing that I'm very grateful for is that that mothers are instructors. They're always teaching, aren't they? I remember my first sorority formal there at college. And you see, my mom had taught me right. I knew I was supposed to grab which water glass, right? She taught me. I just didn't listen. Anyway, long story short, I ended up grabbing both and drinking out of them at some point. But that wasn't my mom's fault. Because, you know, my mom had taken the time to instruct me in a number of things. Table etiquette. I know how to set a table. I know how to do certain things because my mom, well, she taught me. And I have, in the course of my pastoring life and my married life, seen mothers do a ton of on-the-fly instructions. Now, I'll not mention which child it was, but in my previous church, they had a punch that the ladies fixed pretty much all the time. You know, if there was a reception of some variety, I think it was just pineapple juice, ginger ale and something else, maybe pineapple juice. Anyway, it was pretty good. I used to call it, you know, the punch. Well, one day a child who shall remain nameless walked in. They were a child at this point, and were handed a cup of this punch. They were, I don't know, 3, maybe 4. The kid took a sip of the punch in front of the women who'd made it, said, yuck, and started to pour the drink back into the punch bowl. I saw that mother grab that hand with the kind of lightning speed and take her child out of that reception. I guarantee you that child got some instructions, right? Fact of the matter is that some of our instruction come with a hard edge. You know, I talked about this the other week. So often we get into the habit of imagining God to be some kind of kindly grandparent that lives off behind the stars, that's an indulgent and tolerant. And the fact of the matter is, this is not the picture that we get in the Bible. What we have in the Bible is an invested God, a parent that loves us, if you will, but that's willing to even rebuke us when we're wrong. We go into the Proverbs, the Old Testament book of Jewish wisdom, and we're going to find instructions time and time again for parents, particularly mothers, to be in an instructive role. Who can forget Psalm 31, or rather Proverbs 31, that talks about a good wife who can find? Because in those verses, what we hear about is a woman that indeed takes that nurturing, comforting, teaching love to their child. We see it very clearly in Jesus Christ. We see both types. You know, at one point, Jesus is going to come to the disciples and say, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the kind of friendly instruction, right? But we also hear Jesus level some of that punch bowl type instructions too as he greets Peter with get behind thee, Satan, right? Is he being mean at these points? No, he's actually teaching. And sometimes, as we all know, a teachable moment needs to be underscored, punctuated, underlined. And Jesus does this. He's teaching. He's showing the way. He's really operating as a means by which to prepare the disciples, the apostles, and you and I for life on this side of eternity. And what he wants, what he desires, is for us to acquire that knowledge so that we might avoid sin and the power of the Holy Spirit and enjoy the abundance of what this life has to offer. Because this life, because it's filled with the power of God, has a whole lot to offer. God is also compassionate. A compassionate God is what we have. And we really see that in the scriptures. Now, compassion is a word that simply means in a manner of speaking, feeling the pain of someone else with an eye toward fixing it. When we're compassionate, we try to empathetically understand where a person's at with the hopes that in understanding where we're at, where they're at, that we can then be better equipped to help them. Well, if we're going to come up with but one word for Jesus Christ, compassion has to be a high contender, doesn't it? Because what Jesus Christ did was very clearly take flesh. And he did so, as Hebrews tells us, so that he could experience every temptation, everything that you and I experience, from the most sublime highs of greeting your first child as they come into the world, to the lowest lows as you're there and the graveside as you lay your father or mother to rest. Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit is there and understands from a human perspective exactly what it feels like. We recognize that in that compassion of God, we encounter Jesus Christ. Y'all, I'll never forget one time. The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. One of our kids was very, very ill and in the hospital. And as I came to the hospital to take over, I believe, from Natalie to spend the night, it was there that there was the child sick in the bed, and there was Natalie at the point of tears. You see, she was so affected by the suffering of our child that she couldn't help but feel it too. But unfortunately, in that space, there was only so much Natalie could do. She could comfort, she could love, she could get water. But what we find and encounter in Jesus Christ is one who has the power to heal, to transform lives, and even to resurrect them. Do you remember what happens in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John? Well, there we learn about a man named Lazarus, whose sisters, Mary and Martha, and he himself were very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were friends. But Lazarus becomes sick, and ultimately he passes. Jesus comes to town, teaches the sisters, and then he summons them out to a tomb on the far edge of town. It's there that we get the shortest verse in the Bible. You see, as Jesus is there, surrounded by the mourning and by the tears and the wailing, Lazarus is gone. He is affected. And he says in John 11, Jesus wept. He cried. He felt that emotion that we feel. Now again, he would have known that Lazarus is not only coming back in like 5 minutes at that point, he will in fact come back and be resurrected into the kingdom of God. And yet there, surrounded by men and women whose lives were upside down at the loss of Lazarus, Jesus feels their pain and expresses it. But oh, thank be to God, Jesus has the power to heal. He calls Lazarus' name just as he calls our own, summoning us out of the tomb of sin and its relationship to death, and sets us on our feet again. And oh my goodness, if mothers are anything, they're forgiving, aren't they? I told you guys this when I first got here, but when I was a little kid, I had this plastic gun and it fired these little spinning discs. I remember it very clearly because one day my mom came into my room and asked me to clean it, and it was a total mess. I had that little plastic gun in my hand. As she turned away, some voice inside of me thought, hey, wouldn't it be a good idea to shoot your mom? Seemed it, right? Until I saw that little disc spinning going toward her, and I knew I was in trouble. But you know what? Later that afternoon, my mom gave me a cookie and a glass of milk and told me she loved me. You see, she had forgiven me. And while that's a humorous story, I know I've done worse and my mom has forgiven me. And I'm guessing that you did something and found your mom's forgiveness there, nevertheless. Well, when we look at the history of God, what we see is a God that is forgiving right at the beginning and all throughout the pages of Scripture. Adam and Eve have one rule. They break it, forgiven. God travels with them. Abraham tells everybody his wife is his daughter. God says, don't do that. He does it again. God forgives him. Moses gets frustrated, kills a man, flees. God forgives him, calls him to lead the people out of captivity in Egypt. Of course, the New Testament folks aren't saints either. We've got Mary Magdalene. We've got people that fail, like Peter, and even deny Jesus Christ. And what we find is lavish, abundant forgiveness, everlasting forgiveness. Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ died in order that we might be fully, fully reconciled to God. He died to forgive our sin. And in the forgiveness of our sin, we know that we're assured heaven. Jesus Christ is forgiving. But that forgiveness came at a cost, didn't it? And you see there, we pick up, I think, one of the final things that I want to talk about as it relates to mothers and Jesus Christ. And it's the big one. Mothers are self-sacrificing. Right? I can remember this. You know, Natalie works really a 12-hour-a-day job. And when we first had Benjamin, you know, we had these bottles. And I remember coming down, so they had the tips and the binkies, right? And I remember coming downstairs one time, couldn't sleep, 4:30 in the morning, and there's Natalie over a boiling pot of water, boiling the binkies and the nipples on the bottles. It's the only time she had to do it. She was sacrificing her sleep for her children. I've seen others make similar sacrifices. I've seen mothers do things that are quite extraordinary. I've read stories about mothers giving their kids kidneys. I've read stories about mothers even being willing to lay down their lives for their loved ones. And doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it make sense as we think about our mothers? But doesn't it even make more sense as we think about Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, took flesh, suffered, and died for us? He could have done anything beyond even in this universe, for he's the creator and author of it. And yet what Jesus chose to do was to come and lay down his life and sacrifice for us and for our salvation. Jesus did this because it was just Jesus' nature. As for many mothers, it's theirs. They're willing to lay down their energy, their sleep, their time, their careers even in some cases. Why? Because they're moms. Why does God in Jesus Christ forgive us? Why? Because he's God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
If you find someone who teaches her child the ways of Christ, who shows how far love reaches and that it doesn't have a price, if you find someone who reveals the heart of God with each new day, then you've found a mother to be praised. If someone instills in her small child that salvation makes you free, if she knows that she can love them best by praying on her knees, if she intercedes on their behalf to God with each new day, then she is a mother to be praised, a mother to be praised, a mother to be praised, a mother to be praised. Yes, a mother to be praised. If you find someone whose godly walk remains with each new mile, whose course of life gives witness to the children of her child, if you find someone who finds her peace in the arms of God's embrace, then you found a mother to be praised, a mother to be praised, a mother to be praised. In spite of sacrifice, she's a mother and a wife, a mother to be praised. She fills the room with light. She's a mother and a wife. She's a mother to be praised.
Now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we seek out the Lord as we lift up to Him our prayers of intercession and supplication. Join me now as we pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you such great thanks. We thank you today for our mothers, O Lord. We thank you that for most of us in them and through them and by them, we've learned so many things. But most importantly, what we've learned about is your love and your forgiveness, O Lord. So gracious God, protect and keep our mothers safe. Heavenly Father, for those whose mothers are past, we just ask that you fill them with all assurance that their moms are safe and their life complete with you, O Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that provides mothers such energy and dedication, O Lord. We rejoice that you have chosen to share with them all of your many attributes so that they might continue to nurture folks in this world, O Lord. Heavenly Father, we continue our prayers during this time of COVID-19, just asking that you continue to protect us and keep us safe, O Lord. Continue to watch over the doctors, the nurses, the caregivers, the first responders, O Lord. Heal all of those suffering and be with the families who mourn, O Lord. We do think of one family in particular that mourns today, not for COVID, but for the loss of Pete. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for the Sigmund family, just asking that they be confident that Pete's life is complete with you, O Lord. Assure them in the weeks and months to come that not only is he your beloved, but they are as well, and that the day will come, the trumpet will sound, and Jesus Christ will return in glory and initiate for us a time of the kingdom, an eternal, everlasting place in which we will celebrate with all God's faithful. Oh Lord, we pray also for folks that are having medical crises. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for Dennis Abernathy, and we pray for Jill Griffin, we pray for Steve Gilmore, We pray for Pete Mitchell. We pray for Pauline Harper. We pray for FD. We pray for all of the people who are struggling, that are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, O Lord. We don't know what everyone needs, but Heavenly Father, your word tells us that you do, and so we humbly beseech you, O Lord, provide richly for your children's needs. Where there is discord, provide your peace. Where there is anger, share your peacemaking. Where there is illness, bring your healing and restorative touch. Where there's anger, bring tranquility. Heavenly Father, you indeed are all things. To you alone belong all honor and power and glory. To you is the coming kingdom that will arrive, O Lord, in such a way as to dazzle and astound and prepare us for eternity celebrating you. We make all of these prayers, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, we decided not to do the plates this week. We need to get some ushers to do that. So what I would do is just thank you for your ongoing faithfulness to this church and just ask you that if you feel led and called, that there are, in fact, places you can leave your offering either up here or by the door on the way out. Please remember that God loves a cheerful giver. Well, Mother's Day does evoke for us some wonderful ideas, some wonderful memories, of course, because we who have been blessed with good mothers can look back on a life and reflect on the ways that person, that woman, has taught us and been compassionate with us and forgiven us and been self-sacrificing on our behalf. And yet, when we come into the Word, we find the same thing. Because what we find and encounter in the Word of God is a God that does those things because that's just His nature. And may we always rejoice that God's nature is to love and teach and to forgive. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.